The Lord has provided me a good day today. And so let's just go to John chapter 8. We're going to be in verse 30. And when you find that, would you stand with me? We'll read a couple of verses. John chapter 8, verse 30. We're going to read two verses tonight. Okay. The Bible says, "And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Let's pray. Your Heavenly Father, Lord, I need you tonight to keep the coughing calm and help me to breathe. Help me to have clear vision, Lord. Help me, please, to stand here and boldly declare the word that you've given to me tonight. And I just ask, Father, that that you work here tonight to all those that hear this message, as only you can do. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing for the reading of God's word. So there's a child's game. It's called Follow the Leader. You know, the kids will pick a leader and then try to follow them around, mimicking and reflecting the words and the actions and the things that they do. I've watched my little granddaughters try to do it, but it doesn't usually last very long because they get mad at each other because they all want to be the leader and nobody wants to be the follower. So when it comes to following the Lord, some of us here tonight might be having that same problem of wanting to be the leader and not the follower. The Bible says in Matthew 23:10, "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." So the problem about wanting to be the leader is we're not playing a child's game. It's real because we're talking about our lives and our eternity. Verse 30 says, "As he spake these words, many believed on him." So for context and the backdrop of the passage, we need to know what "as he spake these words" is referring to. And that's actually in our preceding verses in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 29. Verses 1 through 2 tells about how Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, and then he returned to the temple in Jerusalem where a crowd had gathered around him, and he began teaching. The Bible says in verse 2, "And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them." And no, pastor, you're not going to sit down and teach. The phrase "and all the people" tells us that this was a very large crowd. Okay? John 8, 3 through 11 is the story of the woman caught in adultery. John 8, 12, Jesus proclaims he is the light of the world. Amen. Verses 12 through 29 is the conversation that Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees have. But remember, as Jesus is talking to them, a very large crowd of people have gathered around and they're listening. Verse 24, Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Okay? Verse 27 says, "They understood not that he spake to them of the Father." And then verses 28 and 29, Jesus said unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he said, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." The Pharisees were skeptical and angry, and they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Did you know that if you're skeptical and angry, it's hard to hear what Jesus is telling you? Then the beginning of our verses tonight in verse 30, "As he spake these words, many believed on him." So many in the crowd believed Jesus when he said, "That ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Many in the crowd believed Jesus when he said, "I am he." Which brings us to verse 31. "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him." We can say it this way. Then Jesus said to those Jews who just got saved. Jesus spoke plainly about who he was that morning so that anyone in that crowd that was lost could decide whether to believe on him and be saved or to ignore him to their own destruction. So we need to define the words lost, saved, and destruction. Lost refers to a person who hasn't accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. God considers them spiritually separated from him due to their sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you," excuse me, "that he will not hear." The verse tells us sin erects a barrier between humans and God. Sin is the actions and behaviors that people do that go against what God says. Sin hinders the relationship between humans and God so much that he tells us this in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Wages refers to what people earn, and by the way, also deserve, as a result of their sinful actions. This verse calls our attention to the ultimate payment, meaning result, that people will receive for engaging in sin is death. Death means spiritual separation from God. This is where their word destruction comes into significance. Luke 12:4, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. But I will forewarn you," this is Jesus says, "I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him," he's talking about God the Father, "fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." This verse is part of Jesus teaching to his disciples about the importance of fearing God above all else. Jesus tells them, while people can kill other people's bodies, they cannot kill their soul. His point is, people should have a reverent fear of God because God has the ability to destroy both body and soul. And then notice how Jesus finishes his verse. This verse, he says, he tells him that God is the ultimate authority and judge, and God has the power to destroy both body and soul in hell. People have all kinds of thoughts and opinions about hell, but there's really only one thing that truly matters, and that's what the Bible says about hell. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "Punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord." Mark 9:43 says, "It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched." Matthew 8:12 says, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." These are only three verses where Jesus talks about hell in the Bible, and there are many, many more. Everlasting destruction in a fire that does not stop. Everlasting means it never goes out, it never stops, it's always burning, it's always there forever and ever. Everlasting means it just goes on and on and on. God is not there. Hell is complete and total separation from God and His goodness. The soul has no relationship with God. That soul is disconnected from God's love, joy, and His peace. The Bible says it's better to live without hands here on earth than it is to live with hands in hell. The children of the kingdom in Matthew 12 is referring to the children of Israel. And for that, for us, that translates to people. Cast into outer darkness would have been understood by the children of Israel as being outside the castle walls, outside the castle and the walls that surrounded and protected it. See, inside the castle walls was safety and protection and light. Outside the castle walls, there was no safety, there was no protection, and there was no light. The children of Israel would have understood weeping and gnashing of teeth as the intensest form of human anguish. So this verse would have been a very terrifying scenario for them to picture in their head. And it's not my goal to stand here and promote terror to you, but it is my responsibility given to me by God to help you understand what the Bible says hell is. The Bible uses vivid imagery to describe the concept of hell. Hell is a place of punishment, the intensest form of human anguish, and separation from God without ever ending. A lost person, a lost soul, has to understand this very terrifying and very true reality. Why? So they can understand what they're being saved from, which is the wages of sin is death. Any person that dies lost, the very next second, their soul enters into this very terrifying reality, and it will be forever. And it's not because I'm standing here and I say so. It's because the Bible says so. Brother Josh, God doesn't want that. God doesn't desire for any soul to be destroyed. So He gave us the second part of Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible uses vivid imagery here to describe a powerful message of salvation and God's grace. This part of the verse tells us that despite people's deserved consequence of sin being eternal death, God offers a remarkable gift to humans, and that is eternal life, also known as saved or salvation. To be saved means to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, acknowledge Him as the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins, and asking Him to forgive you of your sins. This act of faith and acceptance leads to a restored relationship with God and the assurance of eternal life in heaven after physical death here on earth. Eternal life is exactly the opposite of "for the wages of sin is death." Saved is exactly the opposite of lost. Any person that dies saved, the very next second, their soul enters into the kingdom of heaven to be with Jesus forever. That soul will remain intimately connected to God in a deep and unbroken relationship with Him. That soul will be living in God's presence for eternity, experiencing His love, joy, and peace. And this is all promised gift from God. Gift isn't something that we can earn through our actions, and it's not something that we deserve. Eternal life is freely given by God through His grace, and it's only made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we've reached a point where a decision has to be made. We've come to a Y in the road, if you will, and each person has to choose on which way they're going to go. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 says this: "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Jesus said this to another very large crowd in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. So permit me to paraphrase this verse while we apply it to what we just learned. When people come to the Y in the road, many choose the wide gate, opening, and travel lost down the broad road that leads to the destruction of their soul in hell. But there are a few that choose the straight gate opening, the narrow road, and their soul travels safely, saved, into the kingdom of God. Did you notice the key word here in all of this, Pastor? It's not lost, it's not saved, and it's not destruction or salvation. It's choose. People have a choice. God gave people a free will to choose. People can choose to accept God's gift of eternal life, or they can choose not to accept it. Why would anyone not accept it? Really seems silly to me, and it makes no sense. But let's rewind to sin. Sin, by definition, is people doing what they want instead of what God wants. Sin, by definition, is people wanting their way and not God's ways. Sin is people wanting to be their own leader and not have God as their leader. It was true before Jesus was born. It was true while Jesus walked on the earth. And it's still true today. Jesus spoke plainly about who He was that morning so that anyone in that crowd that was lost could decide whether to believe on Him and to be saved or to ignore Him to their own destruction. And again, He is still doing that today. Any lost person that hears what Jesus said in John 8:24, ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now everyone that hears that have the same choice that the many people did all those years ago in that crowd at the temple. Believe on Jesus and be saved, or ignore Jesus to their own destruction. Our verse says many believed on him. This means that many in the crowd heard Jesus, and by faith they placed their trust in him as their personal Savior, and by doing so converted to Christianity. They became a Christian. Many people struggle with the wide gate. The Bible says, many there be which go in thereat. The scribes and Pharisees struggled with it, and they were supposedly the religious elite. They knew the Old Testament top to bottom, front, back, inside out. The scribes and Pharisees knew the prophecies about the Messiah. They were in the scrolls daily, much like many people today are on their phones daily scrolling. They struggled with who Jesus was, and people today struggle with who Jesus is. As they are scrolling, people read all kinds of false things and half-truths on social media. Now, I'm not preaching against social media. I'm saying, if you want to know who Jesus is, open the Bible. Church, we don't need to struggle with the falsities and the half-truths and the memes, because Jesus plainly told his disciples who he was then, and he plainly tells us who he is today. He says in John 14:6, I am the way and truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus did not say, I'm one of the ways, I'm one of the doors. It's very, very plain. The way and the door means only one. There's no other way, no other door to eternal life with God the Father in heaven except Jesus. It's very direct and pointed, but it's also very true. And people don't like it because they do not know who Jesus really is. So, do you struggle with who Jesus really is? Lost person, do you know who Jesus really is? You have to choose to believe on who Jesus says he is. Please do not believe in who you think he is, or don't believe in who you want him to be. Do not believe the false prophets of social media, the news media, our government, and our culture. Do not believe those that are walking down the wide path. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Lost person, your eternity rests in this fact. Believe on who Jesus says he is. The only way, the only door. Christian, do you know who Jesus really is? To become Christian means a person embraced the truth that Jesus is the only way to their salvation, and they asked with a humble heart for him to forgive them of their sins. They got saved and they converted to Christianity. So let's look into and understand the process and the term conversion. Conversion means to change from one state of condition to a different one. In the context of Christianity, conversion means the experience of accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, resulting in a fundamental change in a person's life from being lost to saved. So we talked about these things already, but it never hurts to review just a little bit. Conversion involves repentance from sin. True repentance is, Dear Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. I do not want to sin anymore. Please help me. Repentance is not, I'm sorry because I got caught. Conversion involves turning to God. Heavenly Father, help me. I can't do this without you. I want to stop, but I can't. I need your help. Conversion involves forgiveness. Heavenly Father, please forgive me of my sins. Help me to forgive others. This is the conversion to Christianity process. Jesus calls it being born again. He says in John 3:3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Church, you need a relationship with God. You need to believe on Him to enter His kingdom. But sadly, some will not enter into that relationship, as we have seen by the wide gate. Please don't let that be you. But those who do believe on Him, conversion happens in a moment, just like that, that quick. As soon as a person confesses and repents of their sins and places their faith in Jesus, conversion happens just like that. The day that I asked God to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart, it was one moment in a heartbeat, and I remember it like it was 5 minutes ago. Christian, I do need to point this out to you. And if you can't remember the time that happened in your life, then I would urge you to talk to Pastor, because I'm not trying to make anyone doubt their salvation. I'm just saying that you can know that you know that you know, and Pastor can help you with that. Just saying, if you don't remember that day, please see Pastor. But regrettably, a lot of Christians stop right there, and they don't go any farther. Why? Because it's not convenient, and it takes commitment. That word choice again. God wants you, what do you mean I have to give that up? What do you mean I can't go to that place anymore? What do you mean I can't listen to that? What do you mean I can't watch that? What do you mean I need to go to church instead of the baseball game? What do you mean I got to go tell that person about you? Ah, that's okay. Somebody else can do it. God, you want me to go tell that person about you? No way. I don't even like them. No thanks. I'm comfortable. I like it here. I don't like change. I like my life the way that it is. God, this is my life, and I'll run it the way that I want to. This is all real stuff, Pastor. I've heard it all. All Christians have the same opportunity to experience a brand new start at life, a Christ-fulfilled life, following the leader with Him at the center of every aspect of it. But sadly, some do not seek or desire, for whatever reason, to walk agreed with God, to be His disciple indeed. So, I'll ask again, Christian, do you know who Jesus really is? Well, Pastor, introduction is finally over and we made it to the sermon. The Lord has placed it on my heart to try to preach tonight about Christians and disciples, and the title of the message is Follow the Leader from Conversion to Reflection. Same as a Christian, a disciple embraces the truth of Jesus as the only way to their salvation, and then they continue to follow the teachings and examples of His life. The disciple. A true disciple chooses a God-given purpose and a direction that they can follow for their life. They turn away from their old ways of living and accept God's new ways. A true disciple of Jesus chooses the second part of verse 31. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If ye continue in my word, again, if is a choice, right? If ye continue, Jesus says, you already believed what I said about being your Savior. You trusted me for that. So now continue to trust me about everything else that I want to teach you. Jesus' word is whatever He teaches, whatever He commands, whatever He says to do, whatever He says not to do. He is telling His disciples about the necessity of continuous growing relationship, obedience, seeking His knowledge and education, and dedication to reflect His love to others as defining characteristics of becoming His disciples indeed. Jesus said, being my disciples indeed is more than the initial belief on me, but it's a continual commitment to follow me, learn from me, obey me, no matter what you think or no matter how you feel about it. Some of you might be thinking, I didn't know there was a difference between a Christian and a disciple. And it's been my prayer for weeks now while I'm doing this message that tonight is going to help you with that. The Bible says in Acts 11:26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The name Christian was first given to Jesus' disciples by the Gentiles as a means of name calling, a branding them, if you will, and it wasn't meant to be an honoring branding title to them. A Christian meant followers of Christ because that's who the disciples were following. A disciple means one who follows one's teachings. And the disciples in Antioch were following the teachings of Christ. They were following their leader. The Apostle Luke is telling us that Christians are supposed to be disciples, but unfortunately today, that just is not the case. All Christians are not disciples because of sin. Man's sin has also infected and separated Christians from disciples. I remember the day when Pastor Moore asked me if I wanted to be a disciple, and I had to ask him what that meant because I didn't know. And after he explained it to me, I remember being really excited about it, and I went out and told some of my friends and family, and they didn't seem so as excited about it as I was, but I didn't care. Pastor Moore told me if I wanted to be a disciple, I needed to read my Bible every day. He told me I needed to obey what I understood what God wanted me to do and what He didn't want me to do. He told me I needed to be at every church service. Notice, Pastor Moore said, needed to be. He wasn't trying to run my life. He gave me a choice. He didn't force me. He told me the requirements, and he asked me if I wanted to be a disciple, and I did. But being at every church service was seriously going to cramp my style, because my life revolved around me and what I wanted. I'd been bowling on a Wednesday night bowling team for 25 years, and I enjoyed it. I was good at it. I was the bowling association secretary for 20 years. Saturdays and Sundays was when I had time to work on my house and work in my yard and all those things that I like to do. And I ironically, or let's instead of ironically, let's say provincially, God and had Pastor Moore and I meet while I was out in my front yard working one Sunday morning. So, I had just got saved. I was on fire for God. I trusted Pastor. So I told him, yes, I want to be a disciple. I gave up bowling. I gave up the association secretary job that had a salary with it. Pastor Moore and I went through the Continue program, the very same one that I'm teaching in the adult Sunday school hour now in the fellowship hall. Many, many things started changing in my life, and I will happily testify all for the better. God dealt with me one step at a time. It wasn't easy. I didn't always understand. I didn't always agree. But I learned through faithful Bible reading, through faithful church attendance, through counsel from Brother Chad and Pastor Moore that I still cherish today, that God just helped me. He got me to the point where I started asking Pastor Moore this a lot. What's next? So here we are tonight from that process of what's next. It wasn't easy. It was step by step following my leader. I am his fully surrendered disciple. It's amazing. And he wants that for you too. I remember the day that I got saved. It was incredible to feel that weight of sin lifted from me as I converted to Christianity. And it was also a very, very emotional time. Unfortunately, a lot of new Christians, once that emotional experience wears off, sometimes out of church they go, never to be seen or heard from again. That is a crucial reason why discipleship is so important. The most crucial reason being this, because Jesus is asking you to. If ye continue, is a choice. You can choose to be his disciple or not. When a man says his wedding vows, he becomes a convert to the role of a husband. After marriage, he becomes a disciple. He enters into a lifelong discipleship, a relationship with his wife, learning to love, serve, and grow together. It's said that the wife receives the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and then the supper ring. I thought that was pretty funny too. Some of you ladies should have said amen right there too. It's true, and there is a similarity to that in our relationship with Jesus. We experience transformation, growth, and some discomfort. A disciple is someone who believes on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then chooses to commit their life to follow the leader and learn from him. I'm reading a book written by Peter Morden. He wrote this: all true disciples are Christians, but not all Christians are true disciples. Unlike the once-and-done conversion to Christianity, discipleship is an ongoing process that spans a person's entire life, characterized by growing in knowledge, relationship, and obedience to the words of Jesus. Morden also said this: a disciple commits their whole life for their whole life long. And then I added this: to follow the leader, Jesus Christ. So we have four characteristics of a disciple. The first one is a disciple seeks a growing relationship with Jesus. The Bible says in James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. It is true, a Christian has a personal relationship with Jesus, believes on him as their Lord and Savior, and their soul will enter into the kingdom of God someday because of that relationship. This is also true. A disciple calls out on the Lord every day and asks for his help and direction towards the next step in their growth of their relationship. A disciple wants to walk closely agreed with Jesus. A disciple daily seeks the Lord's guidance and asks for his help to live a life of obedience to what he says, no matter what they feel or think about it. This involves spending time talking to him in prayer and asking for this guidance. It involves reading the Bible and studying the Bible and asking for help to understand it. It involves going to every church service and asking the Lord to speak to your heart. It involves then obeying what God spoke to you about, no matter what you think about it, and asking his help to do it. So the second characteristic of a disciple is obedience. The Bible says in 1 John 2, verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Genuine obedience to God is demonstrated through a life that aligns with all he says. And in order to do that, we need to know what all God says, right? The Apostle Luke tells us what the Apostle Paul wrote in Acts 20, verse 27. Paul wrote this: for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul is addressing the Ephesian elders, reflecting on his ministry among them, telling them that he did not avoid teaching the entire counsel of God to them. This is our entire counsel of God. The whole counsel of God refers to the entirety of God's revealed truth and instruction, and we have ours in the King James Bible. The Bible is the breadth and depth of God's words. It includes his commands, his principles, his promises, his teaching, and a disciple has wholehearted obedience to every bit of it. Paul was committed to faithfully teach and declare all that God had revealed to him without omitting or distorting any part of it. And the men that stand up here behind this pulpit have that same level of commitment. God gave us his word, laws, and precepts all right here in our King James Bible. Problem is, though, some people just don't like God's word. Why? Well, some people don't like being told Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Some people don't like being told John 14, 6, where Jesus says he's the only way. Some people don't like being told Romans 6, 23, when Jesus says, for the wages of sin is death. My heart hurts for them. A disciple's heart hurts for the people that did not seek God and His truth. A disciple will obey the Word of God and reflect it everywhere they go to all people, just like Jesus did. So we have characteristics of a disciple. A disciple seeks growing relationship. It was one, growing relationship with Jesus. Second one, a disciple is obedient to the Word of God. And third, a disciple wants to know what's next. Proverbs 18:15. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. A disciple seeks and pursues the knowledge of God. A disciple seeks and pursues the knowledge and understanding of God for their life. Why? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Word of truth. A disciple diligently studies and seeks the proper interpretation of the word of God. Why? Obedience. We just talked about that. And for understanding. A disciple strives for accuracy in understanding how God wants to use His word in their life. Continual learning from the Bible gives disciples the knowledge to make godly decisions, discern truth from falsehood, and live according to God's will for their life. The fourth characteristic of a disciple. A disciple follows God as their leader to reflect Christ. And then there's a couple of ways that they can do that. The first one is love. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. There's that word again, if ye have one, love one for another. Jesus commands his disciples to love one another as he has loved them. Disciples are to serve others, show them love and compassion, following Jesus' example of selflessness and care for other people. Disciples are called to love without condition, imitating Jesus' selfless love that extends to all people. Love is a decision. Love is not a feeling. Love goes beyond emotions and becomes a conscious choice to act in the best interest of others. The second way a disciple follows God as a leader is go ye. Matthew 28:19, very familiar. Jesus tells the disciples shortly before his ascension back to heaven, go ye therefore and teach all nations. We call this the Great Commission. It means disciples are to go out there to the field and plow the ground. Disciples are to go out into the field and plant and water and weed. Disciples are to go out into the field and to harvest. A Christian can and should do this, but a disciple should be all over it and standing in pastor's office saying, what's next? What happens when we follow the leader and reflect the likeness of him in our life? Our friends, family, co-workers, and our neighbors, they'll see the reflection. They may not acknowledge it, but they'll see it if we show it to them. Then maybe they might let you plow the ground. They might let you plant and water. Some might even let us harvest. I know this. If Christ's likeness is not reflected in Fall City, and if it's not reflected to our friends and our family and our co-workers, they'll still follow a leader. And he's called the devil. And right down the wide path to the very destruction of their soul in hell. I'm not trying to be mean or offensive. God knows my heart. I love you all very, very much. But I got to ask, who are you following tonight? Lost person, are you just following them along on the wide path? You don't have to. You have a choice. You can choose to follow a new leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all you have to do is walk up here to the narrow way and just ask Him. Christian, who are you following tonight? Are you following your emotions? Or are you following the leader to become His disciple? In the 4 short years that I've been here, I've seen it time and time and time and time and time and time again. After the emotion is gone, the Christian's gone. They're still saved. They still have eternal life. But it is not a Christ-fulfilled life. How sad for them. And even worse than that, that Christian that left, God had a lot of work for them to do. There were people that the Lord had that He wanted them to go talk to that may never get talked to. They've not plowed, they've not sowed, they've not watered. I cannot even describe the level of regret they're going to have on that day that they meet the Lord and have nothing to show for it. The biggest tragedy of all is, again, the people in their circle of influence, the ones that God had for them to go tell. Now, those people may never get their chance. So, beloved Christian, I beseech you to strive to become a disciple. Disciple, how is your relationship with the leader? Is it strong and growing? Are you obedient? Are you seeking His knowledge? How is your reflection? Are you working in His field? Handing out tracts, inviting friends and family? Are you a convenient follower, following the leader as long as it's easy and convenient? Or a committed follower, following when it's hard, unpopular, and uncomfortable? We all have a choice. Jesus says, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Jesus wants you to be His true disciple, but He won't force you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the grace that You've showed tonight. Thank You so much for Your Word and how You've worked in my heart with it. The only way that I can ever repay You, Father, is just to be obedient and do what You know. For me to do what I know that You want me to do, and I need Your help to do that even. Father, You've clearly shown us the differences between a Christian and a disciple tonight. And I ask that You would, Father, just get personal with each one of us here and show us which one of these things we are. Show us what's next and guide us there. Ask, Lord, that if there is a lost person in here, please walk them up here to the narrow path. Help us all to see that we have a choice. The lost can be saved. The Christian can be a disciple. And a disciple can reflect who You are in their life. Father, I pray that You work here now, please. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen.